Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Can I call it a delightful passage of Scripture? Not all Scripture is delightful, but this is one, or at least it's one that we tend to highlight quite often with our, Kazam. I will get that ingrained in my older mind sometime eventually. Father, your blessing on Kazam and its leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. Want to draw your attention to the Word of God. How many like the Word of God? How many love the Word of God? How many, tell me the truth now, how many meditate on the Word of God day and night? I'm not going to look because I don't want you to lie. The Bible says if we take the time, if we make the effort to meditate in the law day and night, amazing things will happen. Now, that's what the Bible says. We could take it and hear it or put it into practice or not, but that's what it says about itself, does it not? It does. This book of the law, and we're talking about the whole of Scripture here. Of course, Joshua is not talking about the New Testament because it wasn't written yet, but it applies to that as well. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that it, how many know we must observe to do, not observe to just hear, but observe to put it into practice, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. How many like that word, prosperous? We don't like the word do, but we like the word prosperous more, right? Underline the word prosper. Then thou shalt make thy way. Thou shalt make thy. You see, God's given us a recipe. It's up to you whether you cook it or not. He's given you a recipe of how to make things work properly. It's up to us. We don't always get it right, or usually we don't always put in the right ingredients. And so we come up with some form of what God intended. But if we follow the instruction precisely, then we come out with exactly what God intended. It says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Wow. Say that with me. I feel like John Hagee every time I say that. He's the one who says, say that with me. Good success. Who wants good success? Everybody wants. Well, I want to deviate a little bit away from our series of messages on the character of God. We will get back to that eventually, but I just want to deviate a little, and I want to preach on something that everybody is interested in. Success. I haven't met anybody yet that's not interested in their own success. Everybody's interested in success. So we guaranteed we got everybody's attention this morning. I hope there's no light bulbs coming on. It's not a surprise to you when I say we're going to deviate from the things of God, because not everybody's interested in God. Not everybody's interested in the things of God. Not everybody's interested in the ways of God or the will of God or even the character of God. The simple fact is that everybody's not interested. In fact, I would say outside these church walls, the majority of people are not interested in God nor the things of God. It's not that they're not interested, it's that they're busy at other stuff. It's not that they mightn't have somewhat of a curiosity, but not enough to go hard after God, not enough to serve him. They're usually just preoccupied with things that concern them. Their priority in life is not God. He may be on the scale or on the, but he's on the bottom rung of the ladder. He's certainly not on the top rung. But in our lives, and for us as Christians, of course, we become born again, and Jesus becomes priority, right? Jesus becomes Lord, and I understand it's a challenge to keep him there. I understand that we are called to war and somebody doesn't want us to remain on top and he wants us to go on the bottom or at least halfway, and he doesn't want us to be the best that we can be, and so he dangles all kinds of carrots and deviations and distractions in front of us that actually work well, and that's why he uses them. And so our life is a constant challenge to stay on the straight and narrow. Is it not? We are at war. We're staying on the straight and narrow. We're at war with ourselves, whether we realize it or not. We got to keep. How many know you? Listen, when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, say, I got my hands full. you say, I've got my hands, I can't worry about everybody else's problems and issues because I got my hands full with myself. Keeping myself in line with what God wants and what God requires takes constant effort, but God has put his spirit within us and put the desire within us. But Paul says, I noticed another member warring against that desire. And it is constantly active to get us to put God in second place. So we're going to look at something that everybody is interested, even the world is interested in this one. So here's a good message when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. How would you like to be successful? And I guaranteed you got an audience. You walk in anywhere and say, listen, can I tell you about Jesus and his cross and love for you? And they say, no, don't want to hear it. You walk in and say, how would you like to be successful in your life? And you got their attention immediately because there's something about fallen human nature that's interested in its own selfish accomplishments. And what's good for us, we're really interested. We're more interested in what's good for us than in what's good for the kingdom, in what's good for the God. Now, in what's good for God. Now, that's just a realistic way of looking at it. And so we strive to become successful in our lives, as I say. But everyone is interested in success. So I want to give you a couple of questions for us to just examine as we sit here, individuals before God and corporate brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's a couple of questions for you. Now think about this. What exactly is success? And who's measuring, as my wife preached on a while ago? How is success really measured? Success, they say, according to who? Because everybody has a different definition of what success is, and we're going to look a little closer at it. How many know that the world's idea of success is completely different from God's idea of success? God has a different measuring stick than men does. The Bible puts it this way, man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And God is able to measure the heart. We're not able to do that, and that's quite normal. That's why there's the example in Scripture where Samuel went out and he figured he could pick out the Lord's anointed amongst the sons of Jesse. And you know the story, and well, this fellow is tall, he'd be a good king. Well, this fellow got the big biceps, he certainly would be. This guy looks smart. And God said, no, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. God was measuring the heart of all the sons of Jesse. And he says, and this is the Lord's record, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And that's the thing that counts. How many know that the thing that counts the most is the condition of your heart? God will always look at the condition of the heart first. And so he measures by that. The world's, and when I say the world, I mean the world without, I'm simply meaning the world without God. The godless world, meaning a world without God, all right? Their idea of success is as follows. To be successful to them is the millionaire. He's successful. Unless he won the lottery, but then he was successful with the lottery, I guess. The millionaire, the self-made man, the successful entrepreneur, the one who is best at productivity, the one who is the top of his class, top of his game, if you would, Bill Gates and the Wayne Gretzky's and the Elvis Presley's of the world, that's the heroes, right? That's the world's definition of success. Well, Jesus, what's your opinion on that? Where would we find his opinion? Well, his opinion is right here in this book, already written down for you. You know, there's some things you don't have to pray about. God's already given you the answer. It's right here. I love John MacArthur when he was on Larry King Live, and he was debating somebody from the homosexual community on homosexuality, and they were debating it back and forth on Larry King Live, and the individual from that community said, Well, in the end, he got frustrated. He said, well, why don't you just leave us alone? Mind your own business and let God be the judge. Anybody ever tell you that? He said, and that was his words. He said, why don't you leave us alone and let God be the judge? And I love John MacArthur picked up his Bible and he said, he already has. He already has. You know, there's some things you don't have to pray about. God already gave you the answer in the Bible. Stop wasting your time and do it. Right? Stop praying about it. You don't have to pray. You never thought you'd hear this from your pastor, but there are some things you don't have to pray about everything. You don't have to pray about what's already clearly written in God's word. Let's just line up to it and let's just follow it and live it in obedience. And there are other things, of course, that we're required to pray about. And so, Jesus, what's your opinion? Well, it's already written. What's your opinion on success? Listen to what he says in Matthew. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains everything he's ever wanted, everything and anything he's ever wanted? He gained the whole world. That's what he's saying. What does it profit a man? How does it benefit a man if he gains, and he's reorganizing their priorities here, isn't he? What does it profit a man if he gains anything and everything that he's ever wanted and loses his own soul? Now that is a sobering response, which is carried by a sobering question, one that most people do not like to talk about nor evaluate, but rather choose and would like to evade. And what question is that, Jesus? It's this. He asked a question right after he says that. He says this: is anything worth more than your soul? Now, that's the New Living Translation. Is there anything worth more than your soul? And he brings us to consider that thought. Man's definition of success is based on this life only. God's definition of life is based upon both this life and the next life, with the exclusion of neither. God does very much value this life. He created it, and he's involved in everything that's involved in your life, and he's overseeing your life. How many are happy that God is overseeing your life? How many are happy that you're not really in charge? Most of us think that we're in control until we're faced with a tragedy. Most of us think that we're in control until we're face-to-face with our own mortality. Most of us, and I've seen it many times, especially on a deathbed, people think that they're in control of their own lives until they're face-to-face with their own mortality, and all of a sudden their value system changes drastically. All of a sudden they're brought face-to-face with the realization, I'm going to die. What am I going to do with my money? What's my family going? And all of a sudden it begins to shift and change. The Bible tells us that it is very wise, and it is his instruction to make sure that we take care of this life, yes, but make sure you take care of the next life as well. Make sure that taking care of the next life is very much a part of what you do in this life. Amen? And that's what we've done when we gave our hearts to the Lord. And that's why we're in a place such as this, to remember and to remind ourselves that life is as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That this life is temporary and it is a concern to God, but what's of greater concern is not that which is temporary, but that which is eternal. And the wise man builds his house upon that which is eternal, and the foolish man builds his house upon that which is temporary only. But the wisest man is the man who builds his life, this life, upon Christ as a priority and gets his life in order for the life that is to come. Amen. Life, eternity. Never forget eternity. It reminds me, talking about success, it reminds me of the story of the famous words of the missionary James Ellsworth. How many read his life story? It's not a long book. He's a missionary to Ecuador many years ago. I believe it was Ecuador. And the people that he went to reach with the gospel as a missionary killed him. he never got very far. He never actually, they don't know if he got in to preach the gospel or not, but maybe it was on his second visit. I forget the details. But he was killed when he was trying to come and bring the gospel to this tribal group in Ecuador. And his famous words before he went to that mission field were this. This is what he said. He said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Now he had it straight. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. And he lost his life. Now let me ask you this question concerning this missionary. Was his life a success? Well, now that depends on who you ask. It always depends on who you ask. Lord, was his life a success? World, was his life a success? And of course, the response is different depending. You ask the world and they'll say, no, that was a waste of a life. He could have went somewhere else in a less hostile country and been more productive and accomplished more in some country in Africa and had invested into more lives and more people would come to Christ and so on. Or, you know, it's a waste of a good man a family of children lost their dad. And so we evaluate that from the purely natural and we say, was that life a success? Well, they would say no. Well, Lord, what say ye? Or let me bring another example. What of Jesus Christ himself? If measured by the measuring stick of men, would his life be a success? Was his life a success? Well, it's easy for us to sit here and say yes. But when you listen to the person who doesn't know him and they're evaluating it from through different spectacles and through the values of this world only, they would have a different opinion. Here we have an individual. Was the ministry of Jesus successful? Well, somebody said the crowds followed him. But eventually the same crowd crucified him. Well, the crowds followed him until he told them of their own sin, and they couldn't take it and walked away from him. And the Bible says many stopped following him from there on in. And so eventually, the biblical record tells us that eventually they all deserted him. Even his own 12 deserted him. He was left with 12 petrified followers who didn't know what to do when they saw him brutally nailed to the cross. He was brutally murdered before their very eyes. They had put their trust in him. They were devastated. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. And they watched him die and they fled in fear that they would be next. Is that a success? By what measure is that any kind of success? By whose measure? Who's measuring? How is that? That doesn't seem like a success to me, the world would say. And many have said it. There's lots of authors who claim that. The life of Jesus at best was a misfortune, is what they say. If not a tragedy, it ended as a misfortune at best. And so that's the way that they seen it. And again, it depends on who's measuring, whose standard you're using, whose measuring stick is being used, right? Man's measure of success is always in terms of productivity only, not the Lord. Now, he may use that measuring stick at times, but let's face it. The truth is that man's measure of success is always, and I don't know if we can help it or not, always in terms of size, numbers, and productivity. And if we use that measuring stick and we be honest, we would have to say, and I'll ask you the question, if that's the measuring stick, was Jesus' life a success? You know, we say, Billy Graham, he was a success. What a successful man. He preached to 200 million people. What success. And he raised millions of dollars for the Billy Graham evangelistic ministry. association, and thousands of people came to Christ, if not millions, I don't know, across the nation and around the world. And Billy Graham, a wonderful success, and yes, he was. And I dare not take 1 ounce of credit or 1 ounce of, I guess credit is the word, away from the fact that his life was a tremendous success. I would be the first one to join anybody else and say, amen, a successful man. However, if that's the only measuring stick that's being used, we don't know the man's heart. That's one thing. We don't know what he went through. That's two things. And number three, if that's the case, what about the missionary who dedicates his life and his family and goes over into some Muslim country somewhere and ministering in obscurity because God had called him to it, and obedient to the Lord, and goes over and minister in Iran, shall we say, behind the iron curtain or the bamboo curtain or the Muslim curtain or whatever curtains are out there, ministering in relative obscurity, plowing away, being faithful to the call of God upon their lives. Maybe they see a dozen or a half a dozen converts in the lifetime that they invested on that field. Is their life a failure and Billy Graham's a success? Not everybody is called to be a Billy Graham. No man has anything except that which God has given him. God gave Billy Graham. Billy Graham is not a self-made man. God gave Billy Graham his ministry. God favored him. God blessed him. God gave him the increase. And so it is with any missionary or any individual who calls. So let's be careful how we measure, because God may indeed use size and money and productivity and all that. He may indeed use that as a blessing and as evidence of success, but he may not. From the total human standpoint, the ministry of Jesus could be understood as a failure, if only from a human standpoint, but from the divine standpoint, we're allowed a glimpse into what the Father thought. What's that? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The measure of success is the call of God upon your life. The measure of success is your response to, you see, you know what made Jesus tick? You know what got him excited? It wasn't the crowd. If it was, he wouldn't have said some of the things he said. He'd have had a bigger crowd. What was it that made Jesus tick? What was it that made him get up in the morning? What was it that consumed him more than anything else? It wasn't the crowd that he was healing. There's lots of people that weren't healed. Now, there were many that came that were healed, but not everybody in the world was healed. And it seemed like the Bible paints a picture of Jesus was on his way somewhere, and as he was going, he kind of looked to the side and said, yeah, you need healing. And he gave him healing and kept going. He said, yeah, you need your son raised from the dead. So he raised his son, and he kept, but the Bible paints the picture that he's always headed somewhere. There's something in his mind that keeps, and they said, man, you can do miracles like that? That's great. We're going to make you our king. And they tried to make him king by force, the scripture says. And he said things like, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter said, God forbid. He said, get thee. And can you imagine? He rebuked Peter pretty hard. Get thee behind you. You do not have in mind the things of, you have in mind the things of men and not the things of God. And what was it that drove Jesus in everything that he did? It was one thing and one thing only. You know what that was? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I have come to lay down my life. I've come to die. I gotta go to Jerusalem. They're going to do this to me, but if I don't do that, you can't be saved. I got to die. I got to be crucified. I got to lay down my life. My blood's got to be shed. I'm going to Calvary. I'm not here to be popular by all the people that I heal. I'm not here to be made king by you men. I'm here, and what drove him was the will of the Father. And may I venture to say that in every single one of our lives, the bottom line that drives us all ought to be the will of the Father. Now, thank God the will of the Father is not for all of us to go to a cross. Jesus did that, and he did a good job, and nobody needs to do it again. But that was his call. That was the will of the Father. And so you and I have to determine the will of the Father in our lives and live it out. To live the will of the Father is to have success. And it's not all that complicated because it is written here. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, Paul said. You know, when I dedicate a child, I always use the... What shall I call it? The black book. I use a little black book given to me by my denomination to dedicate a child. And I know it by heart now. I've dedicated that many children. I think I know it by heart. But anyway, it goes something like this. If I don't get it 100% straight, that's okay. It's not the Word of God. This is what goes. God has a plan for this child's life. To live it, to find it and live it out will mean success. To refuse it or ignore it will mean failure, no matter how much worldly acclaim may come. Isn't that interesting? To refuse it or ignore it will mean failure, no matter what they obtain in this life, no matter how much worldly acclaim may come, no matter how much worldly prosperity, no matter how much we think they're doing okay. They're not always doing okay. If they don't know Christ, they're not doing okay. Someone says, well, my son, how's your young fella doing? How's your son doing? Well, he's up there in Fort McMurray, man. He's making $50 an hour. He's doing well. He got his course, and he's all educated. He got more degrees than a thermometer. He's the top of his class. He's doing real well. He's out there, and he's making the highest kind of dollars, and he's doing real well. And if I look at them and say, does he know Jesus as his Lord and Savior? They turn white. I say he's not doing well. The Bible says he's not doing well. What does it profit a man? How does it benefit our children if they are away from Christ? And yet they gain the whole everything they ever want to do with all the money to go where you want, travel where you want, buy what you want, get what you want, and in the end lose your own soul. That is a horrendous loss. Terrible. And it grieves our hearts, and our hearts should be grieved. What is the measure of success? Well, as I said, God's opinion is different than ours. He looked at Jesus on a number of occasions. The Bible says there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved, and he's on his way to the cross. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Success in God's eyes may or may not include size or numbers or even productivity. Success in God's eyes is doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that Jesus be the Lord in every one of our lives. There are some who are called to die for Christ. We see the record in Scripture. You see, God leaves us the record, does he not? There are some who were called to die for Christ, like Peter. And there were some who were called to live long for Christ, like John. There are some who were rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. Solomon was rich. I mean rich in this world's goods. And then there were others whom the Bible clearly tells, heroes of the faith, who wore sheepskins and whatever clothes they could find and lived in dens and in caves and died by the sword for their faith. And nothing has changed. We live in a world where you and I are privileged, if you want to call it that. I don't know if it's so much a privilege as it is a snare. I'm not sure. But you and I, and we can't help it, we were born here. Where our value system, we live in a value system that's warped. Materialism is the god of the West. And the biggest wrestling match that we will always have is with that, or one of it. But do you know nothing has changed according to the biblical record? You have brothers and sisters who are called to die by the sword, and they're doing so in other nations for their faith. The Bible calls them heroes, men of faith, men who die for their faith, strong men of faith. And then there are others who are called to overcome the sword by their faith. And you and I do not determine who's who and which is which. We don't pick and choose. We were born where we are, and God wants us to bloom where we're planted. God doesn't want your mind over in Africa somewhere. God placed you here. And you're to bloom wherever you're planted. Be the best you that you can be where God has planted you. But there are those who are dying for their faith, brothers and sisters. Families are being torn apart, pastors being thrown into jail, losing their lives, being tortured all over the world. There are people who are called to die for their faith. And then there are others like ourselves who are called to live for our faith, physically live for our faith, and wrestle with the things that come our way. The greatest success that ever took place was when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." The Father's will was accomplished. The mission was completely successful. Now man could be forgiven, and God would now raise him from the dead. That's a success story. That was what God had planned all along. So let's be careful in our evaluations. We're going to move into our communion service on that thought. The greatest success story that ever took place was when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished. The mission is over. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then God the Father would raise him from the dead. Now, is that success or is it not success? There is no greater success. You can't name a greater success than for you to be killed and then for somebody to raise you from the dead and say, "You ain't keeping me in there." The grave could not hold him. God displayed to the world that he was the greatest success and had accomplished the greatest thing in the greatest success, using the measuring stick of what God uses and not ours. Let's be careful as we evaluate things. Make sure you evaluate them in the presence of God.